Our Father, we do bow before you to thank you now for your word. We know, Father, that in coming to study your word, in coming to preach and to teach from your word, is an awesome responsibility. It's almost overwhelming because we realize, Lord, that we're handling the holy word of God. We pray that you will help us as we do that. But oh, please help all of us, Lord, as we sit under the word of God this morning. We'll be a people who sit in submission to the teaching of Holy Scripture. So we look to you for your help as we again ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. This morning, again, I use the same title as I did a couple of weeks ago. And that title was The Transformation That Accompanies the New Birth. And this will be the last message that I will speak or preach from the book of Ephesians, because there's a number of things that are coming up, and that means that I will conclude my studies or my sermons on Ephesians today. And I've spoken to Ian, and he hopes, God willing, to take up from where I have left off, so you don't need to worry that somehow it'll be left unfinished, because he plans to bring to you chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Ephesians. So our subject this morning is the transformation that accompanies the new birth. Let us then begin by reminding ourselves of this great transformation. Now, please turn in your Bibles. I'm going to use quite a number of texts this morning, and I would like you, as much as possible, to turn to them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read some verses there. We will first of all remind ourselves of the great salvation and transformation that belongs to a person who is truly a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the practice of the power, or the prince rather, of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And you can see in those opening two verses the transformation that takes place for the Christian. It says, you were dead, past tense, in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's where you were in the past. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's where you were, but that's not where you are if you are a Christian. Now we see this former state in verse 3. It goes on, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so every believer realizes that there was a time whenever they were in this dreadful, dire state of being sinners, following the prince of the power of the air. They had their passions and fleshly things, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's an awful picture, but that is the picture of the unregenerate man. That is the picture, that is the state of those who are still outside of Jesus Christ. Now, we note in verse 4 to 6 the present transformation. But God, we looked at that before, and we thought those are wonderful words, two little words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we can see the past state, we can see the present state in Christ, and then we can see in verse 7 the future state, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been kept. By grace you look forward to this glorious outcome, that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So immediately after we are converted, our lives are transformed. We become a new creation, and we're called to walk with God in righteousness and holiness. And then the day is coming when he will gather that great multitude of people to believe, of believers, to himself, that he is redeemed by his own precious blood. And all of heaven and all the angelic beings will be amazed at the wonder of God's grace. And so we can see here in these verses, and they are wonderful verses. If you want to share the gospel with men and women, there's no better place to go than right here. Because we can speak to people of their sin and their need of Christ and the new life that is theirs in Christ, and the eternal hope which is theirs for eternity. Having brought his children into this blessed privileged state, he then leaves them for a time in this present sinful world. So often during my lifetime I have thought about this, thinking about the struggles and the battles that we fight against the world and the flesh and the devil, think to myself, Lord, why do you not simply take your children home immediately upon their conversion? Why do you leave them here to struggle and to fight and to wrestle with evil? Well, I'm sure that many of you know the answer to that. His plan and his purpose is to save men and women from their sin, and then send them out to all the world to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but to live in this sinful world, so that through their life and their witness, they might show the wonder of God's grace, and they might show the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness and righteousness. We are called to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. My dear friends, I think that many, many times we as Christians lose sight of that. And we get so caught up sometimes in this present world that we forget our purpose for being here. And our purpose for being here is that we might be the salt and light of holiness and righteousness in this sinful world. The Lord Jesus made that very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says, speaking to the disciples, speaking to those who followed him. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything to be thrown out and to be trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then Jesus says this in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. My dear brother, my dear sister this morning, do you know your reason for being here in this present world? Do you know why he hasn't taken you home to glory as soon as he brought you out of darkness into light? It was so that you might be a light, that you might show forth the beauty of grace and the wonder of what Christ has done through his death on Calvary's cross. Often people ask, especially young Christians, ask the question, what is the will of God for my life? Well, I can say without fear of contradiction, the will of God for your life is that you might be salt and light in your family, in your community, in your place of employment, and in your world. Now the question, of course, that arises from that is, how is this done? How can we do this? If this is our purpose, how are we going to tackle it? Now turn to Ephesians 4. We will read from verse 17 to verse 32. Without stopping. Remember the question. How is it to be done? How are we going to be salt and light? Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That's how you do it. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now it comes back to the believer. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. That is, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. This is how you're salt and light. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is how you're salt and light, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, or let him rather labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good to building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgive you. That is how you will be salt and light in this present evil world. It's very clear. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, we must take alongside those verses. Please don't miss this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's how we are salt and light in this present evil world. By being imitators of God, as those who are God's beloved children. Now, my dear friends, I say again, here we have the answer to the question, how we are going to be what God wants us to be in this sin-sick world. By being imitators of God, as his beloved children. Are you with me so far? Can you see that it's not me that's saying this? It's me, that's not me that's building this picture of the godly man and the godly woman. It is God. You see, the cry goes out as a result of such teaching and such preaching. I cannot do that. I just cannot do that. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I cannot do what God desires of me to do. I often have you heard people say that. If this be true, then, that we cannot do it, what is the point of the Apostle Paul saying it? What is the point? I'm going to read that second part again, and I want you to follow. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good in building up a fit occasion, that it may be that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. To ask somebody, my dear friends, to do something which they cannot is both cruel and wrong. Parents who punish their children for not doing what they cannot do is surely very cruel, and will lead to great discouragement and rebellion. I grew up in an age at school when they used the cane and they used the strap. And I must confess that sometimes as I sat at my desk and watched children being punished for not doing something, but then realizing as you talk to them is they cannot do it, they haven't the ability to do it. And yet that cruel teacher is strapping them and caning them and belittling them because they're not doing it. You would agree with me that such a thing is cruel. We have gone the other direction, of course, in today's world. And the Lord of the church calls his children to obedience. Please don't miss this. He will give them the ability to do it. He will give them the ability to do it. So there is no excuse. We cannot say to ourselves, well, the Lord has told me something that I cannot do, and then he disciplines me because I don't do it. That's wrong. One thing is for sure, our Heavenly Father will never demand of us that which we cannot do. I would like that to sink into all our souls this morning, my own included. How then can we be salt and light in this present world? How can we do all things for the glory of God and the good of others? Well, in Ephesians verse 20, look at it again. He says, that's not the way you learned Christ. He's talking about how the Gentiles lived. That's not how you learn Christ. Assuming, he says, that you've heard about him and were taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. And whenever he's saying assuming, he's saying maybe possible that some of you pretend to be Christians, but you're not. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught of him as the truth in Jesus. And here he goes on to tell us how we're going to live in this way. Here we have the answer. Verse 22 and verse 24. Put off the old self, which belonged to your former manner of life. The old self. That old self belonged to the former manner of life. Put off the old self. It's the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And after you have taken off the old man, and he's talking to believers, of course, he says, put on the new self. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Take off the old self and put on the new self. My dear friend, I want us to think about that. Please don't turn off. Please don't allow your mind to wander all over the place. Think about what the Holy Spirit is saying to us just here. And I want you to know that this truth is repeated again and again in Holy Scripture. Now you may want to turn to these. If you do, you'll have to do it quite quickly, because I will look at them quite quickly. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us then cast off the works of darkness. Now that's saying exactly the same thing. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He says, let us cast off in verse 13. In verse 14, or verse 12, and in verse 14 he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. This is how you live for God and are salt and light. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 to 27, we read these words. But now that faith has come, of course he's talking to the believer. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Hallelujah. You are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have done what? You have put on Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, we read these words. But now you must put them all away. See, it's the same thing. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Please don't miss that. Put on the new man. The new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Who is the image of the new creature? Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's reminding us of the great crowd of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. That great hall of faith that we find just there. And he says, seeing we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us. Let us run the race that is set before us. J.B. Phillips puts it like this: don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 1 and verse 21 puts it like this. Do you see why I'm giving you all these texts? So that you cannot say, well, Alfie has been doing some cherry picking this morning. James 1, 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness, wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Do you see, my dear friends, that's the will of God for you and for me. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3 reads like this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and all slander. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, do me not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, be holy, you shall be holy. For I am holy. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, that I could go on and on and on. And again, in each of these passages, we can see what we are called to. We have seen what we have been called from. Now we can see what we are called to do. This is indeed the will of God for every child of God. What is meant then by taking off and putting on? What does he mean by this? Well, I'm sure you're like me, and the one thing that I love is after working and sweating, after spending time doing manual work, the one thing that I dearly love, and I know this, before I would even get something to eat, when I would come in I would say to Elsie, I need 10 minutes because I want to have a shower. I want to get rid of these dirty, smelly clothes. I want to have a lovely, warm shower and put on fresh, clean clothes. And this is what we are to do spiritually. This is what we are called to do spiritually. And I want you to keep in mind what I just said before, that the Lord will not call you to do something that you cannot do. He has called us to holiness and righteousness. Think about it in this way. Putting off those filthy, polluted garments of sin, we put on the garments of righteousness and holiness. This is something that we must do, and we must do daily. We must do hourly. We must do minute by minute and second by second. We must be ever and always putting off the old man and putting on the new man. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 helps us here when it says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these oppose each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That verse, or those verses, are helpful because they help us to understand. They help us, first of all, to see the battle that every believer faces continually. And we can see here that we are to walk how? We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to walk by the leading and guiding of the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. And where does the blessed Holy Spirit dwell? It dwells within the heart and soul of every believer. He says, I know. Paul says, I know. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. But we are to be led by the Spirit of God. You see, my dear friends, we must understand that we are called to a life of holiness and a right life of righteousness. And I know a little bit about church history. And I know all about the holiness of movement and how things have been abused. But dear friends, let's not swing in the other direction. Let's keep ever before us. God has left us here not to wallow in the mud of sin, to live for the glory of God. 1 John 4 and verse 4, we read these words. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them, For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When I see a man or a woman down in the depths, wallowing in their sin and saying, you know, I can't help it. I say, do you not believe that the one who indwells you is greater than the one who is in the world? Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 14 says this: so you must consider yourselves. Please listen, or if you're following it, read it with me. So you must, believers, Christians, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I put the therefore there, it's not there. Let not sin that is there, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do you see it? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you may obey its passions. And do not present the members to sin as instruments, your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Note this: for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So you can see, my dear friends, very obvious battle that we fight with sin. You talk to John Bycroft and ask him, is it easier now that I'm old? And he will say, no, it isn't. The battle still rages. But like David, we can cry, the battle's the Lord's. James 4, verse 7 and 8 says, submit yourself therefore to God. There's something. Oh, these verses are just so wonderful. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. You know, in Ireland, we call him the devil. I don't know why. That's our way of, I think it's derogatory. We get to think of the devil and we call him the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Have you got it, my dear friends? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Resist him. Fight him. Tell him who you are. Tell him why you are who you are. Tell him that you, my king, my champion, my redeemer has defeated you. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, we're coming near to an end. I hope I haven't made your head spin with all these tags. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, it's a lovely way to speak of somebody as a man of God, speaking to young Timothy, how Paul loved this young man. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You see the battle? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I was tempted to go to Ephesians 6, but I wanted to leave that with Ian when it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand and having done all to remain standing. So you can see, my dear friends, this morning that this is the transformation that accompanies the new birth. This is what identifies the true believer from the false believer. You need to know that, my dear friends. It's this that identifies the true believer from the false believer. I want you to be sure that it's not just Alfie Orr that's saying this. I'm asking you to turn to one last passage. In 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Lawlessness is, sin is lawlessness. You want the definition of sin? Sin is breaking the law of God. Verse 5. You know that he, that is the Lord Jesus, appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. No one, listen to this, who abides in him keeps on sinning. Some versions puts it deliberately, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Oh, how many deceivers we have in this world. And Paul is aware of this. Said, let Timothy, don't let anyone deceive you. Little children, believers, you and me, don't let anyone deceive us. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. You and I know that. The reason the Son of God appeared, why did he come? Was to destroy the works of the devil. No one, that is no one, born of God, makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. And then note to the 10th verse. And that's where I wanted to get to. By this it is evident who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. How is it evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. My dear friends, I realize what I said this morning can disturb some people. I know that because in the past people have talked to me about this. And they think to themselves, can I really be a Christian? My friend, let me tell you that a Christian is someone who hates sin with a holy hatred, who fights tooth and nail against the world and the flesh and the devil. And they will never give up as long as they live. And whenever they fall and they feel God, they get up again and go on. And whenever they fall again, they get up again and they go on and they wrestle and they fight and they keep going on their pilgrimage until they come to the celestial city. I think everybody should read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress once a year to remind them of the fight and the battle that goes on. But oh, my dear friends, whenever we can eventually come to that celestial city and realize that we must cross over the river of death, it leads to the immediate presence of God, who will welcome his children in because they have been saved by the grace of God. And as long as they have lived, they have sought to put off the old man and put on the new man. Said the other week, there's so much nonsense often talked about carnal Christians. Somebody's a Christian, but they're just a carnal Christian. That is a contradiction of Holy Scripture, and surely you can see that in the light of what we have just thought about this morning. So here we have the transformed life. Let me ask you as I close, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I've asked Jesus into my heart. That's good. But are you in the Christian in the light of the way Paul, or rather John, describes it here? By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. By this it is evident, whoever does not practice righteousness is simply not of God, nor is the one who doesn't love his brother. You know, I'm 76 years old in 2 weeks' time. I talked to my doctor last week, and he's 72, and he was saying, where did all these years go? And I said, I don't know, John. But one thing I know, in being a Christian for over 60 years now, what I have sought to bring to you this morning, I know to be true. And while I stand before you here this morning as someone who is far from perfect, I thank God for the grace that he has given me over the years to fight the battles, and when the failures come, to come to him in repentance and continue to fight until the end. The thing that breaks my heart as a pastor is to see people run well for a season and then fall away. To see people becoming careless in their Christian life. I realize that there is great danger in that. And you see, my dear friends, let us remember what the scripture says. He that perseveres to the end shall be saved. You might say that's works gospel. Of course it's not, in the light of all that we have seen. How we rejoice this morning in the wonder of God's redemption through Christ and the wonder of new life in him. As I say, I will leave chapter 5 and chapter 6 to Ian. I'm sorry I'll not be here to listen to it. Oh yeah, Naomi will put it on and I will still listen to it. But I trust that the Lord will bless the truth of his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow to thank you for your word. Lord, it is truly a wonderful thing to be saved from sin and the peace within. Father, as you look down now into the heart of every person in this small congregation, you know every need. You know every challenge. You know every battle. Oh, Father, we pray that the truth of God's word will be impressed so upon our hearts that we will go out encouraged, that we will go out with a new determination to put on the whole armor of God and to fight sin at every corner, and having done all, to remain standing. Lord, for any who know not the Lord Jesus, or even perhaps for somebody who may think that they are believers but have been challenged by this morning, help them to flee to Christ. Oh, Father, please glorify your own name in the salvation of souls and the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And again, we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.